The reading this morning can be found in the New Testament part of the Bible on page 210. Hopefully it will be on the screen above. And it's Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, to the first half of verse 18. And it starts, Paul's present circumstances. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of self-ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this, the Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true. And in that, I rejoice. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that your scriptures are alive and that they come and speak to us. So we ask that you'll open our hearts and our minds to hear what you want to say to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So the theme this morning is the King is proclaimed. The King is proclaimed. I wonder if any of you have been ever arrested or been in prison or in a prison? I have both. Oh, yay. Yes, I was arrested when I was 23 for lighting up a cigarette at Malindi Airport in Kenya, which was then a tarmac track. While they navigated to get a 10-seater plane out of a field. And when they saw my passport and saw that I had been born in Baghdad, they told me that I'd lit up for a political motive. That was quite frightening at the age of 23. Then I spent 6 months in Durham prison, where I shared Holy Communion with Rosemary West every Sunday. The first experience, I was not arrested for proclaiming Christ. But my second experience was in a sense, because I was on placement there from Theological College, and I had every opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with the inmates. And as we know, Alpha thrives in prisons. Many people give their lives to Jesus Christ. You may or may not have experienced being arrested or being in prison, but you might have visited people, neighbors, family, friends. Or you may have experienced another sort of imprisonment, chained to circumstances where one has no power over change, a relationship, an illness, a work situation, redundancy, a struggling marriage, a situation that we find ourselves in that we would never ever imagined we would be in that sort of situation. Perhaps a death. And like Job, in what seems to be a blinking of an eye, we find ourselves in situations far beyond our ability to endure. And if we're in that place as we enter a new year, how are we coping? Are we in a place of hopelessness and confusion and disappointment, wishing we were not where we are? Where are we focusing? Upon what or whom do we find ourselves depending on and relying on? Well, it may help to look at Paul's present circumstances as he writes this letter from prison to the church in Philippi. Last Sunday, I suggested that Paul was writing this letter from prison in Ephesus, but scholars do debate whether he wrote it from Ephesus around AD 52 to 54, Caesarea around 57-59, or from Rome sometime after AD 62. So apologize if you thought, no, he didn't write it from Ephesus, he wrote it from Caesarea or from Rome. People aren't quite sure. I think the most important thing is that he wrote it from prison. He was in chains, and his letter to his brothers and sisters in Philippi is a creative response to what appears to be a stopped mission. As I said last week, his immediate response, we thought about last week, is to thank the church for the financial gift that they had sent him through a chap called Epaphroditus. And he is now going to send this letter back with Epaphroditus and commending them for what they are doing. And I think as we journey through this letter, we'll see that he includes his personal news, as we've heard today, and encouragement, which you'll probably hear next week, to imitate Christ's humility and service. As someone said, what we have in our hands, this letter to Philippi, is an affectionate gift to the first Gentile church that Paul planted in Europe. So from praying for the church in verses 3 to 11, we looked at last week at 9 o'clock service, he now moves on to the body of the letter in verse 12, sharing personal details of what he is going through. And I think what he says is quite remarkable. He clarifies that he's not in prison because of any political reasons, but for his faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the Philippians must have been worried about him, otherwise they wouldn't have sent that financial gift to them. He was imprisoned. His character was in shreds. We read he had malicious rival preachers going about with no accountability. His mission plans and pastoral input appear to be sabotaged. So how does he reassure them? Now, my letter from prison would have read, where I would no doubt have described exactly what my daily treatment involved, how deprived of food I was, how upset I was, in pain, medicine. I would have definitely said what my specific prayer requests were. Please pray that I get out of here. I probably wouldn't leave much to people's imagination what it was like to be in prison. No doubt I might have even embellished that it's even worse than it was. But for Paul, rather different. No complaining, no self-pity. One commentator said, for a traveling apostle to be put in prison must have seemed like a concert pianist having his hands tied behind his or her back. And yet Paul reassures his Philippian friends that his imprisonment is working out fine. It's opened the door for him to preach Christ to the whole imperial guard. Imagine the guards, they're probably on 4-hour stints or sort of shifts. Paul had a captive audience for hours on end. And surely they would have noticed that he was slightly different from the other prisoners. His character, not quiet or sulking, but we hear full of joy. His prayers? Heavenly Father, get me out of here? No. Rather, thank you for placing me here amongst the guards. His bold witness? Instead of being led by his chains to negative outlook, Paul used them to lead his guards to the knowledge of Christ. So not only was Paul's imprisonment an open door for himself to proclaim Jesus was king to all those he met while he was inside, not only the guards probably, but other people as well. But verse 14 says, and most of the brothers and sisters outside the prison have been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are speaking out the word with boldness and without fear. Now, one might have thought the reverse would happen. People hear that Paul is in prison because of proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. You would have thought, well, they're going to quieten down. They don't want to join him. But as we see in Acts and today across the world, where Christians are being persecuted for their faith, when the danger of preaching increases, so too is their boldness. We read in Acts that the disciples, when they're in prison, they didn't pray for release. They prayed for boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Verses 12 to 14 teach us that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, advances in spite of difficult situations. Paul's main focus is on the advancement of the gospel. He rejoices in prison because he realizes that through his chains, the gospel can be advanced. Adversity can advance the gospel. And we see that, don't we, around the world today, where the Christian faith is growing in places such as China and Iran and Pakistan and North Korea. So the gospel advances in spite of difficult situations. And secondly, the gospel advances in spite of discouraging people. Verses 15 to 18. We read that some are proclaiming the good news of Jesus out of envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter are the ones sharing the good news out of love, knowing that Paul has been imprisoned for the defense of the gospel. However, the former are proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition, not really sincere in increasing and advancing the gospel, says that they're actually increasing Paul's suffering while he's in prison. But he doesn't seem that concerned, because the most important thing for him is that gospel is being proclaimed. I think it's interesting that Paul is well aware that some of those who preach Christ do so with their motives being inconsistent with their message, that they are being motivated by rivalry or envy or selfishness, whatever. Paul doesn't go into the detail of why, but it appears that they don't really believe in the message. Someone suggested, it's only a suggestion, perhaps they're gossiping about Paul, this man, this guy, who believes that a Jewish man a few years earlier had been murdered and then he'd rose again 3 days later. This is this message. He's a lunatic. He's better to be where he is in prison. But we'll gossip that message. But Paul's reaction is to celebrate. That's fine with me, he says. What does it matter? Just as long as people are going around saying that Jesus is Lord, whether out of false motives or truth. And in that, he says, I rejoice. I don't know about you, but I find that response upside down and inside out. But that is the kingdom of God. Not what we might expect. But for Paul, proclaiming Christ is everything. However, I don't think Paul is excusing their false motives, but he's acknowledging that the superior importance is of the gospel and its power. And it can work through fallen people, which actually I suppose should be quite encouraging for us. He's not praising false teachers, but he's rejoicing in the fact that the true gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached in spite of the fact that the preachers are doing so with false motives. So why did he write these specific verses to the church in Philippi? And what can we learn from these verses as we think about living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? That's our overall theme as we go through this letter. Thinking about living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, first, we know that Paul is writing to reassure his friends in Philippi who were concerned about him being in prison and telling them not to worry and that the gospel is advancing in spite of the difficult circumstances he finds himself. And secondly, and perhaps more crucially, because issues of division were also threatening the church in Philippi. And they needed to know that the gospel advances in spite of discouraging people. Having the right priorities and perspectives on things can help overcome differences and divisions. So what can we learn? If only I had more time and energy, I could do so much more for the Lord. If our church building were bigger, more central, had a better kitchen, we could initiate so many outreach projects. If our mission had more partners, if our leaders were more imaginative, if our congregation were more generous. Sometimes our dreams are blighted by constraints and complications. Our prayers flag between gospel possibilities and situational barriers. Now, these are not my words. They're written by someone called Fiona Barnard as she reflected on these verses from Philippians. And I have to say, I found them hard to read, as I too often find myself thinking of just those things. Perhaps you do too. Perhaps you do too, especially wishing your leader was more imaginative. Right at the beginning, I suggested that we may be in situations that leave us feeling like we are in chains. And how are we responding to these situations? Well, firstly, Paul makes it very clear that the gospel advances in spite of difficult situations and in spite of discouraging people. And we need to stop thinking, if we do, that God will work more effectively when our circumstances change or when certain people are removed from our lives. It may be easier when certain people are removed from our lives, but the circumstances and false motives have nothing to do with the power of God's word being proclaimed. And secondly, Paul makes it very clear that the most important thing that Christians are called to do is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To be honest, I don't think false motives are such a problem in the church in the West. I think motivation might be. Paul said the gospel was being shared and proclaimed out of love and goodwill. Now, we're not all evangelists, but we are all apprentices of Jesus, and we are witnesses to what he has done in our own lives, and we should respond out of love and goodwill. That's what we've been worshiping about. That's what we've been singing about. As we look out into the world and see where Christianity is growing exponentially, it is where the good news of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. It's not in the big churches and wonderful cathedrals, but it's in secret in China and North Korea, under a tree in Africa, a destroyed church in Gaza. Those who visited Uganda when we did with Tear Fund, or those of you who've visited other poor places in the world. We know it is not the building, but the gathering of God's people who proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord, who cannot keep the good news to themselves, who are day in and day out inviting people to meet Jesus. I sometimes think we forget that as Christians, our main calling is to proclaim Jesus Christ to others. Paul here in prison couldn't make it clearer. And here in the West, we can so easily fall into a way of consumerism and thinking all the choices we have. It's not about the church which provides the best worship, the best teaching, the best welcome, the best pastries. Often where the gospel is being proclaimed, people don't have a choice of place, different places of worship. But they're obedient in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with their families and neighbours and work colleagues and friends. And many of these people who share the gospel face imprisonment and torture every day. Now, I'm not saying that our worship and our preaching and our welcome and our pastries should not be of high quality, because all we do for the glory of God and the building of his kingdom. But what I am saying is that the proclamation of Jesus Christ cannot be left to a few gifted evangelists. Paul's message is that it is for all brothers and sisters in Christ to proclaim Jesus out of love and goodwill. We all want to see our churches grow. Of course we do. But they won't unless we all take heed of what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi and to us. Whatever our circumstances, whatever our situation, Jesus will use us. He'll give us that courage and that boldness to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to invite someone to church. They can only say no. It doesn't have to be a particular service from my experience. I was just invited to a normal service in a church in London. Invite someone to the Alpha course beginning in February. And if you are fearful inviting someone to church or you're inviting someone to Alpha, then come and do Alpha yourself. Refresh yourself to remember what it is to be a disciple and apprentice of Jesus Christ. Bring someone to the cafe on a Thursday or the film club in February. We have so many opportunities here at St. Mark's to introduce people to Jesus, whether it's a baby and toddlers group, Saturday fellowship. The Burns night at the end of the month. So I leave you with this reminder that the gospel advances in spite of difficult circumstances and in spite of discouraging people. And we need to repent of ever thinking God isn't working in our lives or in this church because of circumstances or because of people. God is calling us to be participants in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So we too can rejoice with Paul as we expect God to work every time we share his word. The word made flesh that moved into our neighborhood. As long as Christ is proclaimed, God is at work. And in that, surely, we must rejoice.
Let us pray. Dear God, in today's reading,